our Bibles to a very familiar portion of Scripture, probably especially this time of year. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people's grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and whom instructed him and taught him in the knowledge? With whom took he counsel, with whom instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they count it to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman, to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Hath ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that setteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants there are as of grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth, Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Isaiah chapter 40.
Brother Curtis has selected and asked for us to read the 10th chapter of St. John. St. John chapter 10. Verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? And if he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, that thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there.
Well, we too greet you as well on a wonderful day, as our brother said, to be here to worship together in the presence of, we trust, His Holy Spirit, which we may not always feel, but we can know where two or three are gathered, there He is, and we're gathered in His name, there He is, the Spirit. So we can count on it even if we don't feel it. We're thankful for that this morning. We're thankful for the devotions we've already heard about the light of the world, the light of life, out of such a simple lesson. And I appreciate it so much because I think we drove around that same neighborhood our brother did last night. We saw some of those same lights, I'm assuming. And yeah, he drew such a powerful lesson from that. It's interesting to me how the Spirit works. Last Sunday, I put together a message for an opening just in case it was needed. Turns out the Lord didn't need it. And it was very, very similar to the opening we had today. Pointing towards the light of the world. Jesus. Same verses. You know, it was prompted by a thought. I seen this story on a family that travel often, really for a living, and they write stories about it, and people pay them to read those. And they had an opportunity to stay in a lighthouse. And I think it was somewhere up in Norway. I'm not sure exactly where this lighthouse was. It's a decommissioned lighthouse. It's no longer used as a lighthouse. But they, it was converted into like a Airbnb type thing where you could stay there. Not sure the exact circumstances. And so you got to see a tour all through it. And it's interesting, this lighthouse. But it made me think, as our brother took us to Matthew 5, and my Bible calls them the similitudes. I like that. As he's speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, and he talks about how you're the salt of the earth, and ye are the light of the world. Now, light comes from Jesus, as we know, shining through us. But I had to think, sometimes I'm afraid I'm like that lighthouse there in Norway. Decommissioned, not needed anymore, and the light is out. It's dark. Oh, it's a dwelling place out in the middle of nowhere. But there's no light shining out. It's not doing any good. It's just a fake lighthouse. It's just a house. There's no light there. So I think as we enter into this message today, let's just carry this warning with us. We don't want to be house Christians. We want to be lighthouse Christians. And we want the light of Christ shining in us. You know, old light keepers of the old days. And most of my knowledge comes from reading Joseph Lincoln books. I'll admit of that. I haven't studied a lot. But you know, they didn't stand there up in the top and produce the light that shone out to warn the ships. They tended the light. And you may care how you take that, but they polished the mirrors that reflected the light. They took care of it. They kept the light burning. And in some ways, I think we come again this morning to immerse ourselves into the words of Christ and into His Scripture, and as a group, to again just kind of polish the mirrors that the light may reflect out of Him that He puts in us. And so we're thankful for, as our minds were stirred up today already. And I think it was a good introduction to the message. We're going to be tromping over a lot of the same chapters today as the Lord leads us as we go through it. Today we really want to look at this 27th verse of John 10 as our text. And we want to shift to this. And it simply says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Three things. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, they follow me. John 10, verse 27. I'd like to challenge us with this thought this morning. And I'd like you to just take this into each one of our lives. I'm not pointing fingers at you, but each one of us. In question, do I hear Jesus' voice? Do I hear my shepherd's voice? Is it real to me? Is it clear? Is it distinct? Do I hear it? You see, I think it's something we need to take very seriously. I think about the third verse of this chapter, it says here, and it says it multiple times, but he says, I can't get his mind, but a sheep hear his voice. And if we don't hear his voice, are we a sheep? The other thing is this. His sheep flee from a stranger. Sheep are very clear on who their shepherd is. And they will not come to anyone that's a stranger. Am I like that as I hear the voice of my shepherd? Do I flee from stranger? Is it stranger danger? Can I understand which is which? We might think about that today. Has the Lord spoken to you this year in your life? This year. Has the Lord spoken to you? What about this week? Or even today? And that's the question. Did he speak and we just not recognize it? Sometimes I think he speaks to us, but just like some of these men he was speaking to in this chapter, we just don't recognize it for who it was speaking to us. We always recognize who our shepherd is. So we're going to take a meandering journey today, I would say. It's a little bit circular in nature. I'll be frank, there's some chapters I'm not sure 100% tie in. I'll be interested to see how the Spirit leads us through them. And we'll take a journey. But that is what we want to keep in mind. This text verse, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Those three things. My sheep hear my voice. And if I'm going to be a sheep and he's going to be my shepherd, I need to hear his voice. So let's, with that on our mind, let's sing hymn number 26 before we go any further. Hymn number 26. It says, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. Just read this and as watch these words as we sing it. I don't think I'll read down through it, but it says, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my dear Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. Sing it. First part of this chapter of John 10 is, there's a couple parables in here. And the first five verses is a parable. In verse 6, it said, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. So they did not understand. And who they is, you can really find in the 40th verse, and some of the Pharisees of chapter 9. Chapter 9, the 40th verse, you back up, who he's speaking to of these parables. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and they said unto him, are we blind also? So you remember in chapter 9, Jesus healed a blind man. And it caused quite a stir as he had healed him. This man had been blind from birth. And you know, the blind man himself, as he was questioned, who did this to you? And you're a sinner. We've made that judgment upon you. You've not been allowed into the temple. Who made you see? And he explained to him. And they said, oh, that man's a sinner. He couldn't have done it. He says, well, this is a marvelous thing, wherein has ever the blind from birth been made to see? It's not written of such a thing. Think about it. Can you think of any other instances in the Old Testament, perhaps? Oh, there was dead raised. Was the blind ever made to see? Not that I know of. till Jesus came along and he started healing the blind. And it was a sign of who he was, but it is a sign also that Jesus is who he says he is. And it's a powerful sign, and we shouldn't overlook it today. But Jesus is answering them as they say, are we blind? And Jesus said unto them, the 41st verse, that if you were blind, you should have had no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. And then he launches into this parable and he says, verily, verily, or listen carefully. I want to explain something to you that you're not going to get because you're blind, but I want to explain it to you. And you know, I think it's important. I've preached on these before, and I would like to again. We're not going to spend much time on these two parables, but it's just important to understand them because the two can almost seem a little different, and it can get a little confusing about what's going on here. And so what helps me to understand this, I'd like to share with you just briefly. You got to understand in these two parables, there's two different settings, I believe. In this first parable, the first five verses of John 10, as he says, verily, verily, he's telling them about a setting that they should be familiar with, although we're here in Jerusalem, we're at the Feast of the Tabernacles. Who knows where these men that he's talking to had come from? They might have been right there from the temple and live in Jerusalem, or maybe they're out from the surrounding cities or even far countries, because it was a pilgrimage feast, and they had all come, hundreds and thousands of people had come in to celebrate this Feast of the Tabernacles, which, by the way, was a feast they called the Feast of Light, if you will, which is interesting, when Jesus used that platform in John 8 to announce that I am the light of the world. And it's so exciting as God uses these things that are around us. And he does that with this parable. He takes this thing that they should be familiar. And every parable you'll find to be that way. These are not some, you know, well, in a distant land, in a distant culture, I want to tell you about this story so you can understand. No, he took things that was right there. It might be the sower. They had all sowed, or they had seen that sower scattering seed. But it was something they were familiar with. And they understood, even if they didn't understand the message that he was trying to speak from it. And so this setting here is from a rural village, from a small village that probably many of them would have came from. And this is a setting, I believe, that this parable 1 through 5 is set, taking place in. And the scene would go like this. You'd have these small villages, unwalled, maybe 200 people live there, maybe less, maybe 300 small villages. Bigger ones would be walled. These are just little gatherings of people that maybe went out in the days and farmed their fields and came back at night. But the way the houses were set in that time, they're built out of stone mostly with plaster over them, and they had rooms built around the outside, and in the front yard, they didn't have a front yard like we would think of it today. Especially if you go in town or somewhere, you see the house in the back and then the front yard. No, they really didn't have that. What they had was a wall around that area, and it was like a courtyard, a small courtyard, if you will. You can kind of visualize a courtyard. I think most of us know what that is. And that's what they had. They say the walls are about 6.5 feet tall, and that's just by what they found and remains. And that's pretty tall. I couldn't see over 6.5 feet tall. And then there would be a door, or there would be a gate in that courtyard that you'd have access. And then you could walk into the courtyard. It's kind of a common area, and then you could access different rooms of the house and into the house. And those sizes would vary based on the size of the household and so on and so forth. But they had this courtyard. And this is the setting that they should understand. And he said, as he goes through and he explains this to them, he says, you know, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some of the way, the same as a chief thief and a robber. So he's saying that, because they just had a big argument in chapter 9 about whether it was a devil that did this or man. And it carries on. And he says, if you don't come in by the door, you're a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. And so what would happen is each household would have maybe two or three sheep and some goats. And they would milk them for milk, and they'd have wool off of them and meat for their little household. And they didn't really have a grocery store to run down and get some milk or some, you know, meat or cheese. And so they had this right there. And, you know, if you had a child old enough, maybe you'd send them out with your sheep and goats out to the surrounding valleys and hillsides and let them get some grass and feed them during the day. But if not, according to what I've read, they would have a village shepherd. And he would come through the village in the morning, and he'd go door to door, and he'd call out. I'm here for your sheep, or whatever the call was. Made that up. But who knows? He would knock, he would call, and you know, the people expected him. They were ready for him. They knew he'd be coming. They recognized his voice, the shepherd's voice. And so the gatekeeper, the porter would open the door, the household would open the door to him. And then the sheep would recognize his voice as well, and he would call them, and they would follow him out. And he would lead them out, and he'd get the next house, and take them out and give them grass. And then as he'd come back, he'd have to know those sheep, and he'd deliver them back to their household, and they'd be shut up for the evening. And then it'd be repeated again the same day. And so this is a rural village just studying. And he says, I am the good shepherd. And he says, my sheep know my voice in the fourth verse. For they know his voice of the shepherd, that they follow him. But verse 5 says, and a stranger will they not follow, but they will flee from him, for they know not the voices of strangers. And so that's the first parable, kind of a long explanation, longer than I really wanted, but the second one's a different setting, and so it looks a little different as you look through this and study this. Now we've moved the scene, or Jesus has, because they did not understand, and so he's going to give them another example that tells the same basic truth of what Jesus is trying to tell them. He says, you have taken this blind man from birth, and you have never allowed him access to God. You have closed the door, which was through the temple in that time. You closed the door to him. But I am the door. And he says, I have given him access, and I am who I say I am, and I have the power to do this. And I have healed this man, and that alone should tell you that. But the next one says it's a rural setting. Now we have a larger herd. Maybe it's the flocks for the temple sacrifice. Out on the hills between Bethlehem and Jerusalem. And you can imagine like the shepherds that we may hear about next week, who knows, that were guarding their flocks by night. And they used stone corrals or sheepfolds and at night. And they would bring the sheep in there and they would gather them in for overnight to protect them, to keep them safe from the wolves, scripture says, from dangers, from predators that would kill them and harm them. And it said, and for what they can determine, those weren't always didn't always have a door or a gate. They were just rough stone walls. And so often, according to what people think, is the shepherd would make their bed there in the door. He would bed down at night there, and he would set up his camp right there in the opening. It'd be a narrow opening. And he would sleep there. Two purposes. One, to keep the sheep in. Sheep like to wander, don't we? That's why we identify so well as sheep. We like to wander. And then the other purpose is to keep the wolves out. So he says, I am the door. You understand? This blind man that you have barred from me, I will open and let him come into me. I am the door of the sheepfold. And again, that created division among them. So two different settings. Two different examples as he tried to make them see, but it still didn't clear it up. And again, they go back to, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? In the 20th verse. Another said, these are not the words of him that have a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of a blind? Just a big problem. No one else has ever done this. He must be God, or is he? But he isn't like we expect. How can he be God? Maybe he's a devil. Can't be a devil. He opened the eyes of the blind. So on and on it goes as they argued and thought about it. Let's get back as today we'd like to talk about his voice and we'd like to start on that journey. Of my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. That is something obvious. If we're deaf, we can't hear his voice. Brother in opening said, Jesus is the light of the world, and he thinks it's both physical and spiritual. I always thought it was being spiritual, so that was a new thought to me. And why not? He set the light of the world, and he's a creator God, so in essence he is. He is the light physically and spiritually. But I want to say right now, you know, God can speak actually to deaf people. that are physically dead. That is not a limiting factor for our God. He managed to heal the deaf, and he can speak to them. The bigger problem is spiritual deafness. Spiritual deafness. You know, I guess again, just to take the physical and in our everyday life and illustrate this, I don't know how you are as a father. I'm horrible at this. Children will come up to you and, hey, Dad, Dad. And you don't even hear them. Or I know. If I'm focused on something else. I'm distracted. Or your wife will try to speak to you. And your focus is elsewhere, you don't hear. Sometimes it goes the other way. Even if you're not a father, I think as a child you can understand this. Because sometimes your parents try to speak to you. And you're focused on something else, and you don't hear. I think we can all have this problem in church, even. We're here to focus, and yet we're thinking about something else. Our minds, we can sit and look and smile and nod, and our minds can be 1,000 miles away. I can do it sitting up here as easy as you can back there. It's no problem. We can get distracted and out of focus without any problem at all. So I think, as we think about hearing His voice, we need to clear our minds to do that. We'll miss it. Spiritual deafness. Distraction for other things. You know, God actually took Elijah on a journey. Elijah started it. He went out a day in the wilderness and said, God, I just take my life. God instead fed him. And he took him 40 days out to Mount Sinai. And then he said, what are you doing here? And he told him, and God said, go up to the mountain, to the cave. And so he went up, and he listened. Sometimes I think we just need to go to that spot. It's just vacant of anything else, and just listen. And he heard the wind, and he saw the fire, and the earthquake. But when the still small voice came, Elijah was ready. He covered his face and he walked to the front of the cave and he prepared to listen. So I just had to think, what do I need to do to prepare myself to hear the voice of God? There's times God speaks to us whether we're ready or not. But there's times I wonder if I missed it because I'm not seeking to hear Him. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. Like we said in the introduction, I don't see any leeway with that. There isn't a most of the time, there's not a most sheep. There's a some of them sheep we just kind of grab by the wool and bring them along. He says, my sheep hear my voice. Period. They hear my voice. If the shepherd sustains the sheep. He's what gets them the food they need. He leads them to the water they need. He protects them. And isn't God all that to us? If He's not, then He's not my shepherd. Sometimes there's physical obstructions, too, that tend to get in our way besides just distractions. Physical things can interfere. You ever try to talk to someone on a plane or in a public place and you're talking away and suddenly they say, what? And they reach up and they pull an earbud out of their ear. And, was you talking to me? And you feel kind of silly. And you realize that there was a physical obstruction between you and them. And I wonder sometimes if we're not guilty of putting on the man's theology earmuffs that block ourselves from hearing God's voice. And I think that was part of the problem for the Pharisees. They just couldn't get it because their theology, their translation of the law, their traditions, their customs were so ingrained that they could not hear Him as God. It did not fit their version of His scripture. Which is something to think about. And I fear sometimes I can be that. What about place? We put ourselves in places that we can hear. We really already kind of talked about that in some ways, a place of no distractions. I had an employee once who tested positive for marijuana. And when he was called in and questioned by the people that do that for us, he said, well, 5 weeks ago I was at a party and they had brownies up there and I ate a brownie and I never thought about it. So I started feeling kind of weird. And then I asked what was in the brownies and I knew I had ingested. Of course, you always take those stories with a large grain of salt. But nonetheless, the place, the party, what parties are we going to? What place are we going to is the point that we expect to find. I don't think he was that startled, just from what I know of him and his friends that I've heard of, that was at that party. It shouldn't have been a big shock to him. What place? But yet I thought sometimes, I mean, it's easy to point the fingers in those situations, and I think, what about me? What places do I go? And is my place, when I invite you over, a place that allows God to speak to us? Or is it a place where we discuss everything else? And I grieve to tell you sometimes it's that place. And you know it because you've been there. We speak about everything else but God's voice. What place do we go to? You know, I don't think we're going to turn back there. I thought of Daniel. You know, he sought to hear the voice. God told him he learned that the end was near, the captivity, and it says that he set his face to the Lord. And then, you know what he did? It doesn't just mean he did some facial contortions, but he got down on his knees and he prayed. And he fasted in sackcloth and in ashes. He did everything physically he could to set his face towards God. And he prayed. And you know what he did in his prayers? He didn't say, oh God, speak to me right off the bat. But he repented. He repented for himself and his country. And he did it at length and at depth. And I don't know that there's a formula to hearing God's voice in our lives today, but I think that'd be an awful good start if we need to hear the Lord's voice, that we start by fasting and prayer and repentance. Certainly creates a place we can listen for the Lord to speak to us. You know, as in the 20th verse, Gabriel showed up, 20th to 21st. Daniel. Daniel 9 is what I was referencing. We didn't go there, but verse 20 or 21, Gabriel shows up and he started to speak as a messenger of God. He spoke to him. And Daniel heard and he understood what he was meant to understand anyway. Then I thought of another instance of God speaking by Gabriel, and I would like to turn there. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. You know, Daniel really prepared, and God spoke by Gabriel, but not always. Sometimes God will just find us where we're at. What a blessing that is. That's the way it was for Zacharias, as he had been chosen to serve in the temple to burn incense in the holy place, not the holiest of holies, but the holy place. He was burning it. It wasn't the Day of Atonement that I can see, but he was there burning. Maybe I'm wrong on that, but I believe he was there burning incense in the holy place, doing his duties, Maybe his only time he was ever going to do that. He's an old man, probably nearing retirement age for a priest. He didn't get to serve until death. But he was chosen by lot that day, and he was serving. When Gabriel appeared to him, it said, you and your wife are going to have a son, and he's going to be a special man, and he's got a message for people to speak of God. And here's some instructions of what you're to do with him. And then, in the 18th verse, Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? And I think that's interesting. A little further on down here, it's going to say, because you didn't believe. So I struggled with this a little bit, because I think Zacharias had a very legitimate question. I know he's in the temple, and I know there's an angel appeared to him, but we're to try the spirits. And he says, whereby shall I know this? Now maybe he was just wanting extra confirmation, and that was the problem. But nonetheless, he asked the question. He says, I'm an old man, my wife well stricken in years. See, I think, in my mind, maybe I give Zacharias too much credit. But knowing the blessing children was considered, especially in that day, even today, but even more so then, because Elizabeth was called barren, you'll see later on as it talks about that, to the one who was called barren. It wasn't considered a blessing. Barrenness was a curse. And I just got to think that they had cried out to God many times and asked for a child. Both come from a priestly family, if I understand correctly. And I got to think they had called out to God many times. And so a son was something he wanted desperately. And I do think, just in my own logic here today, as we're calling out to God, I think it's very wise to question when we get an answer that matches up with exactly like what we want. Zechariah says, how shall I know this to be? My wife's old. We've given up this. It's interesting to say I'm old. He said my wife's old. But I think they're both well stricken in years, it tells us. But nonetheless, she's old. And the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou hast not believed my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So Zacharias was given a sign, and it was a sign of dumbness. Kind of the opposite sign in a way that, you know, John was to speak, but he was to remain dumb until John was born. And you remember how it went. He wrote his name as John, and then he could speak, and he poured out his praise to the Almighty God. What an awesome thing of that. I like to jump ahead to when John starts to preach a little bit. First John, John the Baptist here, thinking about him. As we're thinking about, my sheep hear his voice. And like I said, we're meandering around a little bit. We're just kind of following a thread. And hopefully we can tie this together by the grace of God. Verse 6 said, so there's a man sent from God whose name was John. And so right off the bat, we know, and we know from Luke, but John sets it out. He said, this man came from God. He was sent by God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. We already read these scriptures, and he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And verse 12 says, verse 14 is where we want to end. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we behold His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He, Jesus, of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. St. John 1, the 15th verse. That he was preferred before me, or he was before me. Now John was born a few months ahead of Jesus, but Jesus was God, is God, and he is the creator of the world, as he was so far before John. And of his fullness, in verse 16, have we all received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The Father hath declared or spoken of the only begotten Son. And John does as well. And in verse 19, it starts off, we have the priests and the Levites, and they come, and they want to know who this John is. And verse 19 said, this is the record of John. This was John's, what he said, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not. He never claimed to be. He openly said, I am not the Christ. Do not be fooled. Not him. And they asked him, he says, what then? Art thou Elias? Are you the spirit of Elijah that Malachi talks about in chapter 4 that's going to come to before him? And he says, I'm not. That's confusing. We'll go into that another day. But it's not really confusing. Because he was to come in the spirit. It wasn't Elijah that came. It was John came in Elijah's spirit. And they asked him, what then? Art thou? Oh, he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? Deuteronomy 18. A prophet shall be like unto Moses. Are you that prophet that's going to be like Moses that'll come afterwards? No, I'm not that prophet. It's not that either. And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who art thou? We need to give an answer to who we're talking to. Who's sent this? What do you say of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were the Pharisees. And then they asked him and said unto them, why baptizest thou then? If thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet. And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among with whom ye know not. He it is who cometh after me, who is preferred before me, whose shoes latched I am not worthy to unloose. And these things were done there where he was baptized and beyond Jordan, and John was baptizing. So John, who is he? Well, he said, I'm what Isaiah says. I like to turn back there to our morning lesson, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, I hear it called sometimes the beginning of the Gospel of Isaiah. It starts off with, comfort ye, speak comfortably to Jerusalem, speak. And then it says in verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So that's how John identifies himself, as this voice that's found here in Isaiah. And I think it's interesting and worth noting as we look at that, is because there's three voices that are not identified, at least clearly and openly, here in Isaiah. And that was the first one in 3, and John claimed that voice. He says, that's who I am. And so that's interesting. And verse 6 said, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. And so on, the grass withers and the flower fadeth. And then finally, this told in the 9th verse, in the very middle, it says, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah. And I said, O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem that bringeth thee up. You know, I would like to hear a message on those three voices. As one was claimed by John, and I have some ideas on the others, but that isn't really the message today, and so we will move on, but it is interesting to note as we think about this time of year, as the word behold here is written 6 times in this chapter as well, and just briefly want to touch on that, as it says here in the 9th verse, it says, behold your God, and it's talking about the cities of Judah. And then verse 10, it says, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. And behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And then if we jump down to 15, it says, behold, the nations are the drop in the bucket. Drop of the bucket, and are counted as a small dust of the balance. There's just, you think about that, you wouldn't even worry about resetting the scales for a little dust. It's just nothing. It doesn't even impact anything on the scales. It isn't. And that's what the nations are to this God. It just says, and he says, behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And all nations are him. And then in the final behold in verse 26, he says, lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number. And so a little rabbit trail there as we think about that. This is who John claims to be, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So let's go back, let's go to John 1 now. As we go back, I want to get back a little more to the voice. As we hear the voice, I feel like we're going everywhere else but to that. John, first chapter of St. John. St. John 1. You know, to recognize a voice, you know, in the darkness, or your eyes are shut, or you're behind the wall and you're wanting to open the door to let the shepherd in, you have to know that person of the voice. Can't just be a casual acquaintance. You won't recognize their voice. We have to know it. We have to know God's voice when he speaks to us. And I think I've already got ahead of me. I've covered some of the scriptures I'm going to cover again. And the 15th is John was to introduce Jesus. And he bore witness of him. And if we jump down to verse 29, we hadn't got there yet. The next day, John, seeing Jesus, cometh unto him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. Well, that's interesting. You don't think John knew Jesus? They were cousins. I was thinking, well, it's a good chance. They lived quite a few miles apart. They didn't travel a lot in those days. John's parents were older. You can kind of see that Jesus was in Egypt part of the time of his childhood, very young childhood. Who knows? It doesn't say what Zacharias and Elizabeth passed away. John came from the wilderness. Is that really anything in the Bible that tells us that they did know each other? They did. It's very possible either way. Could have met at the feast as they went up to Jerusalem. But nonetheless, it said, I knew not who this person was. He didn't as a child know, if he did know him, that he was the one that he was sent to, that God had sent him to identify, to cry to use his voice, and to cry and to prepare a way. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, God sent John to baptize with water, the same said unto me, he gave him a sign, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. I saw the Spirit, back in verse 32, it says, I saw the Spirit descend him from heaven like a dove and it abode upon him. And you know, John wasn't the only one that's seen that. I was witness as Jesus was baptized by quite a few people. But John brought it to light. That was the sign that God who sent him, that he was to look for and to proclaim, this is he, behold, the Lamb of the world. Behold, the Lamb of the world. And I saw it and bear record. His record is true. And he said it several times here as we look at that. So how do we know the voice of God? How do you recognize the voice of anyone? We have to spend time with them, don't we? So how do we do that with God? Well, I know it's such an obvious answer, but it's so critical. We have to spend time in His Word, the Word of God. We have to read it. We have to spend time meditating on it and thinking it. It's so critical that we read His written Word. As we hear Him speak, we hear His voice each time we read it. Now, we may sleepwalk through it. I can certainly do that. I can read chapters and not remember a thing I read. And yet, even that, and that's going to happen to all of us some days, but even that, the Spirit can work with that if it needs to. It's better to just ponder and meditate and taste and understand and hear and revel in and all that and just glory in this Word, this voice of God. But spend time. Don't beat yourself up. You have to spend time. And as we read, we'll just understand just how awesome God is. We'll start to understand His character. We'll start to see who He is. And then the Holy Spirit can use those scriptures as voices come, and we can help identify if that voice is the character of God or not. Or is this a voice that's just in my head? Or is this the devil trying to influence me? We compare it against the Scripture. That's what we do. And we need to read it, and we need to hear it every single day. I always enjoyed Zig Ziglar. Some of you may have heard him. And he has a quote about motivation. People say, well, you know, I go and I get motivated from one of your speeches or whatever, but it doesn't last. And he says, you know, bathing isn't permanent either. You got to do that every day too. And that's how it is with the Word of God. We need to find ourselves in there every chance we can get in the living book of Word. You know, some books you just read once. I read a book like that this week. I enjoyed parts of it, not others. I don't see reading it again. It was interesting. Probably recommend it. Quite a story. But it's too painful. I don't think I'd read it again. The Bible is something we read over and over again. It's alive. It's the living Word of God. And I know that's not new to this congregation. We've heard this since I was 9 years old. But we got to keep hearing it. And it needs to be reinforced. And we got to tell our children. And we got to tell everyone we meet. You want to hear the voice of God? It's so simple. Open up the pages and hear it. And if God ever does speak to you like He does Zacharias or Daniel, if He comes in the form of an angel or a spirit, or like Mary, or in a dream like Joseph, and He speaks to you, how are you going to know if it's His voice if you don't want to know His voice? And regardless, Jesus says, my sheep know my voice, and they hear them. And they hear it. Read His Word, His written Word. So that's the question when God speaks to us. Is it just, you know, it's challenging sometimes. So I believe God does speak to us still today. I don't know what you believe. I can't see anything in the Bible that's changed at the end. And He spoke to men. He told them to get up in prison and the chains fell off. He told them to do this and do that. He told them to go over to Asia and preach the gospel. And God speaks to men today, I believe, with all my heart. It hasn't changed. He'll often do it through the words of the Bible. If you feel differently, show me where that is. I know some would. But yet, how do we know that it's not just us wanting something or wanting to be recognized? You know, I hear people all the time say, oh, you know, God spoke to me about this. And, oh, we prayed about this for a few weeks, so now we're supposed to do this. And that's fine. Maybe God did, maybe didn't. But we want to know that we're following God. We don't want to just wander off just outside the sheepfold without His consent. How do we know? You know, I was thinking about that. Just in this, we call it the Christmas account in Luke. you know, God appeared to multiple people. He said, hey, Mary, you're having a baby. What? I'm engaged to a man, but I've never been with a man. What are you talking about? It was not something she was praying for, I can assure you, with my full heart. It wasn't something even on her mind. It may be something in the future after the marriage, but it wasn't something she expected. So you don't really, it's kind of easy to know when God's speaking to you like that. Or Zechariah, baby, what? Too old. I don't think he was expecting that anymore. Joseph. No, you go ahead and marry her. She's not pregnant by a man, but the Holy Spirit. It's a little different than we're like, we want to do something and we'll pray about it. But we know we're doing it. It's just like a man that drove by our job site or tried to. Hermiston job's been an interesting one. Another contractor had a hole in the middle of the street and shoring. And the road was closed. The signs were there. Road closed. It was very clear. There was stuff in the street. And there was a pipe going across the street. And they had put a ramp of gravel over it just so they could get across as they were working this pipe and access the other parts of that area. And the street was blocked off for a quarter mile. But one Saturday night, a man, I don't know, about the time the bars closed, I don't know if that was the place he was at or not, or if he was having a bad night or what. But somehow he ignored all the signs. Everyone. He ignored the equipment. He ignored there's no other cars on the road. He ignored every sign given. And he hit an incredible high rate of speed so fast that when he hit that gravel ramp, he launched into the air. And he flew almost 50 feet. It's a pretty good speed if you think about that. And he almost made it. He almost cleared the 12-foot deep hole, except there was a post sticking up about 2 feet out of the ground that held the shoring in place. And he hit that dead center. And it hit so hard that the lights blew right out of the car and they were laying there on the ground. And then the car fell on the ground and no one found him until Sunday evening. Of course, he was long dead. Tremendous impact. We ignore the signs. Yes, I'm going to pray about it. But do we ask for the signs? Three ways to know from encounters today in the Word, just three things do we know. You know, how did the blind man know in John 9? Jesus came to him after they kicked him out of the temple, and he says, do you believe? I think I'll just turn back there, John chapter 9, as Jesus found him towards the end. Verse 35, and Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. You know, I was thinking about that. That man had not seen Jesus. Jesus, if you remember the account earlier on, you can read it. He found the blind man. He put clay in his eyes, and he told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and then he became seen after he washed. And Jesus wasn't around when he washed. And so this man has said, and Jesus comes up to him, and he had to recognize Jesus' voice, if you think about it. Oh, it's you. Well, yeah, I recognize your voice. I believe you. You healed my blindness. I believe. I don't think that man would have believed anyone who claimed he was the Son of God, but he asked for really a sign. He asked for clarification. Who is he? Oh, you. Yes, I believe. And he worshiped. There's many, many more. Just the three we've come across. You know, Zechariah, his encounter, he sought a sign. How shall I know this? I've already mentioned it. It's no different if an angel shows up. And I'm torn on this account a little bit, as Gabriel chided him for not believing. But I think even when an angel shows up, we need to be careful. We already mentioned 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And finally, you know, John the Baptist, he knew because he who sent him gave him a sign. And he could with assurance say, behold, the Lamb of God. He didn't have to wonder. You know, if you're wondering if God has spoken to you about something, it's okay to wait on the Lord, as Isaiah 40 says, near the end. It's okay to wait. It's okay to ask. And it's okay to clarify. At some point, you're going to need to walk in faith, but it's okay to ask for a sign. I think it's wise. It's out of Scripture, and the words come to you to repent from a sin in your life. I think that's pretty clear. You don't really need any clarification or signs. That would be ridiculous. But we're talking of something that maybe is, you know, these things. Well, God told me to move to Egypt and to whatever. It'd be okay to ask some signs. It'd be okay. It would be wise. Let's go back to John 10. We're actually about there. Just flip the page to John 10. Verse 20, I think, is where we want to pick back up. And many of them said, this is where we ended up, that in John 10, he hath a devil and he is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And so that kind of ends that little section as they kind of go away, still debating him. And that was the time frame was the Feast of Tabernacles. And so some time goes by, and verse 22 says, and it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. And the Feast of Dedication is, if I understand correctly, what they call Hanukkah today. And actually it starts in 2022 today, on Sunday the 18th, and goes through the 26th. An 8-day holiday of rededicating the temple is what they're celebrating. And so it was at that time frame, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple. And then came the Jews around about him. They saith unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt, as if he had? If thou be Christ, tell us plainly. I mean, he's told them, John's told them, but they're not satisfied because man's theology can block our ears. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you are not of my sheep. And that's just the fact. And that's not where we want to be. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. And if we hear his voice, and he knows us, and we follow him, that's really the key. Then the next verse is an amazing promise. And I give unto them eternal life. Verse 28 of John 10. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. As my Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one. And they grab stones ready to stone him. And he said, no, wait. What good works do you stone me for? They said, wait a minute, we're not stoning you for works, but the fact that you, a man, tried to make yourself God. And he says, well, wait a minute. What does your law say? You know, and he's quoting here Psalms 82, I believe, but it's a 6th and 7th verse, if I remember correctly. And he says this, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? This could be something that could cause confusion if we would let this. But just read down through this and just understand Jesus who that he is God and that the Trinity is one God, and that we will never be him. He will be in us, and we can be like him, and we can be with him. That's why I think understanding the headship, that man is under Christ and Christ under the Father, and just that close relationship we can have, but yet this idea that we're going to go around and become gods with maybe our own world is just totally against the character of God. You'll never see that in the Bible. So what is it saying? He says, is it written in your law that I said you're gods? Question. And he called out your law, and I don't think that was to say it's your law, not my law, but just in the broad sense of the whole scripture, your law, he said you're gods. And if he called them gods, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. So in Psalms 82, I wasn't really planning to go there, but look at that. Psalms 82, the 6th and 7th verse, on your own time sometimes. But Jesus seems to be saying here, it's interesting, I'll just go this way. If you study what the rabbis taught on this psalm, as they did their exegesis of it, what they came up with was very simply that this was talking about at Mount Sinai. God gave the people the law, and he said, if you do this, you're going to be holy. But they didn't do it. They broke the law and they perished. And that's what Psalms 82 will say, to just paraphrase it a little bit. I think maybe I had that. It says, because they soon worshiped the golden calf and departed. And that seems to make sense to me. It's just very quickly, I think a sermon could maybe be preached on this. They said, ye are gods, and if I call them gods unto whom the word of God came there at Mount Sinai, and the scripture cannot be broken, because he did say, Psalm said that, it's the inspired word of God, and that cannot be broken. And there's actually throughout scripture many people that's called the Son of God, and so there's only one Son of Man, and that's Jesus. So, as he's talking about this, he says, you know, why? Because I said I am the Son of God. Are you trying to stone me? Because if say ye of him, I whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. He's saying, God has sanctified me. He did it. He confirmed it in my baptism and so on and so forth. And you say, because I said I'm the Son of God, you're going to this blasphemy? Well, you know, if I don't do the works of my Father, then believe me not. So he's really saying here, the works which I do testify of me. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. If you can't listen to my words, then at least believe these works. The blind is healed and the deaf is healed. And therefore they sought to escape, to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went back to Jordan where he was baptized. And many resorted in verse 41 unto him and said, John did no miracles, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And yes they were. And many did believe on him there. So just in closing, I'd like to turn back to John chapter 5. So find a few things here. Shortly, we're going to take our seat. I'll start into the 24th verse as Jesus is speaking. Because I want to leave us about the future. He says, our text verse is, my sheep shall hear my voice. I shall know them, and they will follow me. That's the message. So what's the future look like for those that hear his voice? In verse 24 of John 5, he says, verily, verily, listen carefully. I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is. Here's the future. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And this is spiritually dead, and this is physically dead. They shall live. I heard seen a quote from Billy Graham before he died near the end of his life. He says, someday you're going to hear this man has died. They're going to say Billy has died. He says, but don't believe it. Oh, I've never been more alive than I will be at that moment. So the future is bright. It doesn't matter if we live until He comes or we die. We shall be alive as we hear His voice. For as the Father hath life in Himself, that's how we start out, He's the light and life of men in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. And He hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth, that they have done good unto resurrection of life, and they that have done evil until the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And so just to paraphrase the last part of this chapter, Jesus says that, he's all about that. He says, I didn't do my own will, but I did the will of Him that sent me. He says, I did the will of the Father, and He says, there's four witnesses that witness of me. Number one, there's a witness of John the Baptist, and that's from 31 to 39. He said he was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. And he bore witness of me, and he spoke on the record that I was him that God had sent to identify, and he was that first witness. And he wasn't a greater witness. He says, but I have a greater witness than that of John in the 36th verse. It's for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me. The dead are raised. The words bring life. The blind are healed. The deaf hear. The crippled walk. And so on and so forth. The Father sent. In the verse 37 and 38, the third witness is the Father. And the Father Himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me, and ye have neither heard His voice any time, nor seen His shape. You don't know Him. Yet hath not His word abided in you. For whom He has sent Him, ye believe not. And you know, the Father testified of Christ three times with His voice. Three times. At His baptism, behold my beloved Son. On the Mount of Transfiguration, He says, my Son, hear ye Him. And finally in John 12, I believe it is, as He was taken, He says, my time has come to glorify Thy name. Lord, He says, Father, glorify Thy name. And the voice came down. He says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it three times. The Father spoke as a witness of Christ, His Son, that He is God. And finally, the longest is the witness of Scriptures. He says, you read them and you don't believe them, but they spoke of me. From Moses onward, they spoke of me that was to come, and I fulfilled them. And what a time of year it is to remember those witnesses and those prophecies of the Scripture, and to hear them again, and to think on them again, and to get excited again that He is who He says He is. And we want to hear His voice. As we wrap up today, that's just the message. We want to hear His voice, because my sheep, He said, hear my voice. And we want Him to be our shepherd. We want to be His sheep. My sheep, hear my voice. And if we are His sheep, we will hear His voice. We will know Him, won't we? We have to know someone to hear their voice. We will know Him, and we will follow Him. God still speaks today. Prepare to hear Him. It's time. It might be time to get on our knees and pray and fast. It might be time to look at the signs that are all around us, the warnings. It's time to seek Him and to hear Him.